Let's go together to Psalm 145. For the last several weeks, we've been in this series called Drawing Closer, these later Psalms of David, and we come to the final message in that series, but the goal remains the same, that you can see the prayer life, the life of worship that David had, and we get the reminder, yes, I can know God like that. I can draw closer to God. In fact, I should know God like this. This is what has been made available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. So please keep hearing that, and please keep drawing closer to the Lord. And today, we're going to talk about the greatness and the goodness of God. Now, have you ever received a compliment that went overboard? I mean, encouragement we all need. We need encouragement, and we give that to each other. The Bible talks about that. But have you ever received some encouragement that bordered on praise? And what do you do in those moments? You feel awkward. You know you're not worthy of that. And so you seek, if you're a believer, let me shift the focus back to the one to whom it's due. Let's shift it to the Lord. So you know yourself. You know you're not extra special at all. You know you're a weak person relying upon the Lord himself. And you know that if there's any good thing coming from you, it's coming from Christ in you. Paul spoke this way. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, he said, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." So we know we possess the gospel. He's given us some gifts. Christ is in us, and we know he gets all the glory. But let's contrast that with God himself. So when somebody seems to praise us, we get all bashful, we get awkward, and we deflect to him. But God, when we bring him our praise and worship, what does God do? He always accepts it. In fact, even in the scriptures, we're commanded to worship God. So when we praise God, we don't find God getting all bashful. God doesn't think when we worship him, well, this is awkward. Neither does God say, oh, you know, really, I don't want to come across prideful. You really ought to worship other people. I mean, who am I? God doesn't do that. So why doesn't God deflect the glory? Why doesn't he do that? I mean, how come that we can't level at God the charge, well, he's just being arrogant or he's an egomaniac? Why? No, because God can't deflect the glory to anyone greater than himself, correct? So we deflect glory because I don't deserve it. There's somebody more deserving. But God can't do that because there's nobody more deserving of worship than God, correct? God said, there's nobody greater, there's nobody holier, there's nobody. So God then rightly, the only one in the universe who can correctly receive praise and worship and it not be off or arrogant or wrong. How unloving it would be of God if he were to say, you know, go worship and make much of things that won't satisfy you. That's what he'd have to do if he deflected. And we would go run after other things and find our lives unfulfilled. God can't do that. It'd be like a dad where your kids want to be around you. And if you said, no, this is too much attention. You don't need to spend so much time with me. You go find fulfillment elsewhere. How unloving would that be? So God loves you when he receives your worship, when he draws you into himself. So today we're talking about the greatness of God and the goodness of God and why it is right for us to worship him more than we've ever worshiped him before. First thing we're going to see here in Psalm 145 is this. We should praise him because of his greatness. Let's praise him because of his greatness. We can say he's perfect in greatness. Verse 1. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. So here's David, Psalm 145, and he comes out with a burst of worship and praise to the Lord. He's loading us up with these superlatives about who God is. And here's this word, extol. That's just a synonym for words like praising or exalting. And that word in the original language carries the idea of height. And so it's the idea that I'm ascribing to God, I'm acknowledging by extolling him or exalting him that there's nobody higher than God is. It's a way of talking about God's rank. Do you have that right understanding of God? Lord, when I consider where you rank among all things and all the universe, you rank all by yourself in first place. I extol you, I exalt you in my mind to the place where you already are in reality. You already are ahead of everything. Do you know God like that? You can know God like this. You and I must know God like this, that there's nobody greater, nobody higher than our God. And notice this, David, with that awareness, is not, he's not sad about it. He's not bored about that. You hear no boredom here. This man is thrilled in the presence of God. Having this knowledge of God, he is delighted in him. So the better you and I know God, the more you and I draw close to God, the more we're going to be like this in our worship. Oh God, I delight in you above all things. I've never experienced anyone, anything like you. I worship you. Look at verse 5. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. So you think, why is David so crazy about God? Because he thinks about God. He spends time in the presence of God. He said, I've been meditating, God, on how amazing you are, and my heart is captivated and enthralled with you. By the way, that's a practical move for you and me. If I'm going to know God like this, I'm going to have to be this type of person who draws near to God and who meditates on, dwells on, ponders just how great he is. Do you meditate on God in the presence of God? It needs to be a move in your life. You and I need to be intentional about that. Because the world force feeds other things to us, and they tell us, hey, make a big deal about this. Have you heard on the news lately anybody telling you to worship Jesus? I've missed it if it's been in the news. Have you heard anybody in the culture, anything on popular radio, anything telling you, hey, make much of the Lord and worship? You're not hearing. So you have to be intentional to draw in the presence of God and let your eyes be full of what's really true, who the real great one is. So lately the culture's been telling me, and I've been listening some, about great athletes. NBA draft was Thursday. Anybody else follow some of the news leading up to the NBA draft? 8 o'clock, I was the only one. Okay, you and me. So you know, you got some favorite college players, you have your favorite team, and some of those guys are going to go high in the draft, and you get interested. And so I listened to some sports talk because I wanted to hear, what are they saying about these guys? And so you hear about these athletes, and everybody's talking about greatness, how great are they going to be? And then I got to tell you, I was following the app on Thursday night, and you know, where are these guys going? And but listen, they're telling me these guys are great, and I'm caught up in it, but wouldn't it be a shame to know more about Zion Williamson or Ja Morant, to know all their stats and all the reasons why they have such a great upside? Wouldn't it be a shame if I knew all that, but I didn't know the greatness of God himself? So the world's distracting us, pushing things on us. Some of it's fine, but if I put it in a wrong place in my life, I've got a problem. I need to be intentional. David says, I meditate on this. I draw into the presence of God and just think deeply on the greatness of God. And notice, he's not bummed out about that. He is absolutely thrilled. So here's a practical move again. Do this. You say, Jim, how often should I draw into the presence of God and meditate on God? Well, David answers that for us. Look at verse 2. He said, every day. Every day I will bless you, and I love this too, and I will praise your name forever and ever. How exhaustive is that? God, you're so great, I want to be in your presence, blessing you, praising you every day, and I am so delighted I'm going to do this because of salvation. I'm going to do this forever and ever. And ever. So David's excited. Now let me ask this. Anybody think David's overdoing it here? Anybody think, man, I think he's gone overboard with this whole God thing. Anybody feeling that? No, you think, no, that's so right. David has it right. Now, have you ever been around somebody who was too excited about something? You know, where you feel like you got to back them off a little bit? Hey, you know, it's just ice cream. I like it too, but you're a little too, you know, or it's barbecue. I love barbecue. I'm from North Carolina. I love barbecue, but it's just barbecue. Back it down a notch. You know, that's what you feel like saying to some people. Or it's just a game. You know, it's just, I think you're taking it too far. You ever watch sports? I know this is a sports heavy sermon here, but you ever watch sports where they pan to the student section and they're going crazy? And you can kind of understand it. They go to the school. But what about the middle-aged guy? All painted up. He's going crazy. He's got wild eye, you know, about his team. And you're thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, I like the team too, but I don't think the team's worthy of that level of radical devotion. I think some things are a little bit out of bounds here. But when we look at worship of God, to be enthralled with God like David is, that's right. That's exactly right. That's what David says here. Praise is fitting for God because of his greatness. Notice verse 3. David just said, this is how it ought to be. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. So David says, I'm praising God because he's great. He's so great, I can't explain how great he is. This is just unsearchable. I can't explain it. Inconceivable greatness. And David thinks about the acts of God, the great things God has done. So let's just together think about, how great is he? What are some of the great things that God has done that would make me want to worship him with all my heart? Well, we could talk about his work in creation. In fact, one of the songs we just sang about, the moon and the stars and all that. So we say, our God, he made everything. From nothing, our God made all of this. And we say, oh, the great things God has done. Oh, his great works in salvation, even with his people Israel, bringing them out of Egypt and all the miracles he did and bringing them into the promised land. Then this promise of a Messiah that those of us who need a Savior, which is all of us, we can have our sins forgiven. We can be redeemed, as we sang a moment ago. We can know God, how God is great in his acts of salvation by giving his Son. His work in protecting us, his work in providing for us, his work in inspiring and preserving for us the scriptures. God does great things, but there are great things to come. Do you know that Jesus is coming again, and he's going to come in great glory? He still has great things still on the horizon for us. And after he comes, there'll be a time, do you know, when our earth will be destroyed by fire? He'll remake it, and then the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven here, and we will dwell with the Lord forever on this planet made new. And so glorious things that he has done, oh, amazing. The best is still to come for eternity in the future, and so we praise him because he's great. So praise is fitting. Worship is fitting to God. Notice something else that's fitting. Telling the next generation is fitting. A God this great, you don't keep to yourself. You tell the next generation. Look at verse 4. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. One generation shall praise your works to another. It's what you do. God is so good. You want your kids to know God. It's the biggest thing you want them to know. Now, this week, I was at KFC. I don't mean to brag. I was there at Kentucky Fried Chicken because the booths just eat like that. We're just... we were there, and I saw, with Psalm 145 running in mind, I saw a poster there that I thought was interesting. It said this, finger licking good, generation after generation. And I thought, you know, it's true. They're making a true statement. KFC's been around a while. I mean, some restaurants flash, and then they pan out, and, you know, it just doesn't work out, and they're gone. And I thought, you know, they have something going here. They're so consistent with the Colonel's original recipe that they do this. In fact, I've lived overseas, and I didn't have it where I lived, but when we traveled to places, there were KFCs in places like Thailand, and so, I mean, they've made it worldwide. So something good enough to where families do go, you know, I ate there when I was a kid, I'll take my kids to KFC. Some things you just want to share, but my goodness, we have something greater to offer to our children than just a good chicken experience. We know the God who is, the great and awesome God. There's nothing else we could give to our kids greater than a knowledge of God, and that should show up in our lives. Do your kids know that about you? That the biggest thing you want to pass on to them, you got some hobbies, you got some sports teams and all that stuff you want them to maybe share in your love of, but do your kids, do your grandkids pick up that, you know, the theme of my life is the praise of God? The best thing I have to impart to you is something that's not really from me. It's Christ. I want you to have him. He's the great one. Do your kids know that? Listen, God's not just okay. God is great, and your kids need him. It's the biggest thing you want to impart. And listen, it's not just your kids. Do you have a concern for other children, other students in this generation? You are aware that it's hostile out there. I mean, you and I are living in the same world, but the students, here they are, young, formative years, and it's being pounded into their heads, an anti-God, anti-Christ philosophy. You do know that. There's never been a more strategic time for you and me to invest in the generation coming behind us. They need to hear us declaring, oh, there's nobody like our God. Regardless of what you're hearing and immorality and all that, regardless of what you're having vehemently pushed at you, that's not true, and there's a God who's greater, and God's way is better. And so we want to involve ourselves in that. Yes, I want to pass this on to my children, my grandchildren, but what about the other children? So in the life of the church, I thank God for those of you who are investing in the children and students of the church. Never been a more important time to do that. And we need some others to jump into that with us. Tommy mentioned at the beginning of the service here that we're having a ministry fair downstairs, and there will be a number of roles that you consider serving in for the new church year beginning in September. But I asked Dustin, tell me what you need in the realm of children's ministry. He said, Jim, I got five or six significant needs in Sunday mornings with our children's ministry. And I think, I said, Dustin, I'm going to tell the church because we need some folks to step in there. Never been a better time. Come alongside parents, what they're going to be teaching all during the week. But then you come along on a Sunday morning and then also invest and tell these kids how much you love them, how much God loves them, how he's greater than anything else that they could possibly experience. In fact, I asked Dustin, hey, what would I tell them? How much time does it take to prepare for a lesson to teach in children's ministry with the curriculum we have? He says, really, an hour or two a week in prep. Hour or two, depending on the age of the kids, and you could make an investment there. But be sure to go downstairs and take a look at some of those needs. So it's fitting for one generation to praise God to another generation. Listen, it's fitting to tell everyone about the Lord. That's what he says in verse 6. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. So praise God in your private time of prayer, but also come to places like this. Praise God together in private meditation, but also in public declaration. Speak of God. In fact, think with me, what if we don't? What if this is something I'm going to keep this kind of quiet. God is great. He's the greatest in the universe. I don't really want a lot of people to hear me say that. I mean, no, he's too good for that. And we're leaving our community impoverished if we don't tell them of the greatness of God. And so let's privately worship. Let's publicly proclaim him. He's great. So we're just talking about why would I draw close to him? Why would I worship him? Oh, the greatness of God. Secondly, because of the goodness of God. Worship him because he's great and there's no one greater. Worship him because he's good and there's no one better than him. Listen to his perfect character. Listen to his perfect love as David describes this here. Verse 8, beautiful verses. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Who's like our God? Who's good like God is good? Who could you put up beside God and say, that's similar? Oh, there's nobody like God. He's good and he's completely good. I love how David calls it out. He's so kind. He's full of love. I love how John talks about it. In 1 John, we have this description of him, that God is light and in him there's no darkness at all. Oh, God's good. And then we're told in 1 John, he's light, he's holy, but he's also love. God is good. David says it this way, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and God has always been this way. This is his unchangeable character. Do you remember in the book of Jonah, when Jonah did not like this about God? So if you know the Bible, the story of Jonah is interesting. He's known for his encounter with the great fish, but the issue was, God called him to go to a city of Nineveh, and he hated the people of Nineveh. And when God said, go there and preach, he said, I won't go there. And remember, he went in the opposite direction. He was intercepted by this great fish, and God had him spit up there on the banks there and where he could go and fulfill the mission. And he preaches to the people of Nineveh, and amazingly, they all repent and turn from their sins. Now, most of us, we'd be excited about that. Mission accomplished. These people repented. But remember Jonah? He didn't like it. He didn't like that God was merciful. So weird. Jonah 4:2. He says to God, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. God's always been this way. It was just unusual that Jonah didn't like it. Jonah wanted God to be patient with him and merciful to him, be slow to be angry with me, God, But those people in Nineveh, I want you to get them. But God is this way. Aren't you glad that God is slow to anger? I've depended on that my whole life, slow to anger. Aren't you glad he's abundant in compassion and mercy? I've needed that my whole life. Don't we need that all the time? This is God. You think, why would I worship him? Why would I draw close to him? Because he's great. Why would I make a big deal about God? Because he's good, and there's nobody like him at all. And God provides for us. David talks about it in verse 14. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up those who have bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And then this great summary statement, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all of his deeds. We worship him because he's great. We worship him because he's good. And then we worship him because of his offer of salvation. God offers salvation. Look at verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. That's a great statement. To all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. Here's another moment where we marvel in God. Somebody so great, like we've been talking about, that he would hear us when we call. That's amazing. That God would offer to save us. This statement's amazing. This great God, it says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, those who call upon him in truth. So our problem is not that we're so small and God is great. The problem is, for us, God is so good and we've sinned. Sin separates us from God, and we need what David calls out here. We need to be saved. David could think about times where physically he was saved. As a king leading people into battle, God saved me. I called him. He protected me. But how much more for us when we think about our very souls? Separated from a holy God who's good and great, and we know we're not. What am I going to do? Same promise echoed in the New Testament. Oh, if I call upon him, he will rescue me. The one, as we know the rest of the story, the one who gave his son to die for us on a cross, to pay for our sins, the one who was raised from the dead, makes it clear I need to put my faith in Jesus. So that's your move today, to call upon the Lord. Verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Would you call upon him today in truth? Would you get real with God? God, you know my heart. You know I'm not good in here. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to save me. Save me so that I don't perish. Verse 19, here's a promise, and you'll be glad. If you put your faith in Jesus, you're going to be so glad. Verse 19, he will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear the cry and will save them. I was thinking this week about that promise, that word that he satisfies those who call on him. And it's been true for me. For well over 30 years following Jesus, there's never, think of this, never been a regret that I began to follow Jesus those years ago. And I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing some of you nodding. You've had that experience. You have regrets about things you've done or said and all that, plenty of those. But when it comes to that moment when you put your faith in Jesus, not a millisecond of regret that I trusted in Jesus. That's how he satisfies. And he continues to satisfy. He's the one who's worthy. But there are a lot of things we can turn to that won't satisfy. And have you ever tried that? Where you looked to something else and you thought, I think that will satisfy me. Maybe it was a job. If I get this job, this will be my dream job and I'll be happy for the rest of my life. Most of us have found you get the job and pretty soon you hate your job. I thought this would make me, I prayed for this job, I begged for this job, and now I can't stand this job. It's like, and jobs are important, but like, it can't satisfy you on the level of what God can do for you. Or maybe it's a person. I just long for this relationship, and he puts you in a relationship. Oh, this is so wonderful. And all my hopes and dreams are going to be fulfilled in this other human being. That's foolish, because another human being can't do for you what God alone can do. What incredible pressure to put on another human being. They can't satisfy you in the ways that God must satisfy you. Or maybe it's some material thing. If I could just get this, I dream about this, I need to have this. And when you get it, there is a sense of euphoria for just a day or two. And then you realize, huh, this thing's got a nick on it, or this thing's starting to rust, or somebody stole it, or whatever else happened. And you're on to the next thing that the catalog tells you, the next advertisement. We know these things, they get us excited, but they don't satisfy. Oh, but Jesus satisfies us. We don't want to look at our children to satisfy us. That's a lot of pressure to put on a kid. We don't want to make our sports team the thing that we think will satisfy us. Hey, we won a national championship. That's fun for a day. And then it's all about next season. Even the athletes themselves tell us it doesn't satisfy us. Maybe you know the story of Deion Sanders, world-famous athlete, broadcaster now. This man was amazing as an athlete. In 1992, he played in a World Series. We're talking Major League Baseball. And then in 1995, he played in a Super Bowl with the 49ers and won a ring. Then the very next year, he played for the Cowboys and won a ring. And the very next year, he tried to drive his car off a cliff. No, he didn't try to. He did. He drove his car off a cliff and thankfully survived it. And he could tell us why he did it. In fact, he says, here's why I did it. He said, I felt empty. Wait a minute. World Series, Super Bowl ring again. Famous, rich. It just left him empty. Thank the Lord. His story goes on. He came to know Jesus through that aftermath of trying to kill himself. But listen, you can become disillusioned at a very deep level when you chase the wrong things that won't satisfy. Terrell Owens, another athlete, blew through $80 million during his career. They tell us that 78% of NFL players, when they retire within 2 years, 78% of them will be bankrupt or near bankruptcy due to just failed businesses or failed marriages. Think about that. They're chasing it. We cheer them on as they chase these things, and it's all running toward futility, and God offers us something so much more. So here's a better example. Right down the street in Charlottesville, there's an athlete or a coach, Tony Bennett, who seems to have the priorities right. He knows where the satisfaction is. The coach of UVA, who just won their national championship, but the year before, you remember, the shame of being expelled from the first round, one of the worst defeats ever. And yet we look at this guy, and there's a credibility there because it seems to be the same steadiness, whether in the worst defeat ever or in the greatest victory ever. What is the secret there that holds him steady? In one of his interviews, he said it this way. He speaks of the Apostle Paul. Tony Bennett says, Paul said he considered all things rubbish or loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. Bennett went on to say this, I have great things in my life, my love for my wife, my love for my family, my love for coaching, my love for basketball. Those are wonderful things, but when you line them up in comparison to Christ and the relationship you have with him, with what he's done for you and what he's given you, they don't compare. That's the greatest truth I know. That's what the Lord is offering you, that you can know him personally. You can draw near to him personally, and that's the invitation today. Would you come to Jesus? Would you be satisfied in Jesus? Would you acknowledge, Lord, I've been chasing all the wrong things, and I'm coming up empty, and I keep trying it, and I'm still coming up empty. Would you repent of that and pivot over to Jesus and go, I see you're the great one. I see that you alone are good. I see you're the one who can cleanse me and give me a new life. I'm coming to you. Would you do that today? Let's pray.